Lord Jesus Christ, you indeed are the name that endures, the name above all names. You are our hope and our joy and our delight and our life. You are everything to us because you have loved us. You have shown us your grace. You have drawn us to yourself. Because you have opened our eyes to see that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we pray that you would continue drawing our hearts to you, opening our eyes, delighting us with yourself as you speak to us now through your holy word. For your glory we pray. Amen. Please do turn in your church Bibles to Psalm 67. And because the Psalms are meant really to be read and sung together, for the reading this morning, it's not going to just be me reading it, but we're all going to read it together, okay? So Psalm 67, let's read together. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the basic convictions of Bible Christianity is that God is doing more in your life than you can see or than you can realize. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you do think is going on in your life this morning, God is doing more in your life than you can see or realize. And that can be hard to believe. Faced with global problems that overwhelm us when we hear about them in the news that seem utterly beyond us, our lives can feel, well, very small, insignificant. If you've asked yourself recently, what difference have I made to anything, you might not have liked the answer. It's the type of question that either can drive us to despair or make us unbearably arrogant and conceited. And what the Bible does is it redirects that question. It relocates the power to change away from you and me and what we do to God and what he does. And the Bible says again and again, God is doing more in your life than you and I realize. And Psalm 67 is one of the places where the Bible teaches that most clearly. The psalm's title says this is for all of God's people to sing. It's a song written many hundreds of years before Jesus, a song that speaks of God's grace in the life of his church and says that grace in the life of his church is God's power to put the world back together again. And here's how the song starts. God be gracious to us. And that's particularly in verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 7. The psalmist actually begins by quoting from earlier in the Bible. He's lifting from Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And in Numbers 6, in that bit, God told the high priest to pray a prayer of blessing over God's people. The high priest was to pray over the assembly of the Lord these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now in Psalm 67, all God's people get to pray like the high priest for each other. They get to do what the high priest did. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. What are they saying? They're saying, God, please, would you establish a relationship with us that does not depend on how good we are? Because if our relationship to you depends on how good we are, we will only receive your wrath. So please instead, deal with us according to your free love. Be gracious to us for your sake. Everyone wants to be seen and loved. From the little kids that cry out to their parents 40,000 times an hour, are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching? To the teenager checking Instagram 40,000 times an hour, desperate for likes, to adults longing for friendship and companionship. We all want to live with someone whose smile will just light up our life, someone who will look at us and see us and love us. And Psalm 67 says that that aching, that longing, that desire is met and fulfilled when our Creator King lifts up his face upon us. If deep down you think God isn't good, then of course that image of God lifting up his face upon you would sound terrifying. Like living under divine CCTV cameras all the day, someone just watching you, waiting to crush you when you put one foot wrong. But God isn't like that. Look again at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The face of God is a shining face. He beams with happiness. He radiates brighter than the sun. So that living before God's face does not mean some type of terrified stumbling in the dark or tiptoeing, hoping that you don't wake a horrible God who will then frown you and zap you. Living before God's face is living in the sunshine of a gracious, generous, giving God. And that type of vision, image of God can be hard to square with how life looks, can't it? Sometimes life looks dark and threatening, sad. Sometimes everything hurts. Sometimes it looks like life is completely God-forsaken, like God has turned his face away. But the wonder of the gospel is that even if that's what your life looks like this morning, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, God has not turned his face away. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is always looking upon you, beaming at you, smiling and shining graciously to you. Your Father's face is lifted up upon you because he has included you in Jesus. See, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? As Scott mentioned earlier in the service, you and I don't lead the type of lives that deserve to have someone look at us and smile at us and love us 24/7, let alone to have God look at us, love us, smile at us, shine on us 24/7. But Jesus does. Jesus didn't just live a good life when he was on earth. He lived the right life, the perfect life, the life that deserves God's love and favor and affection. And the Father's face always shone upon Jesus. And then at the cross, the one upon whom the Father had always shone, he then took our place and bore our name and received the Father's displeasure and wrath that we deserve. He died the righteous for the unrighteous. Why did Jesus do that? Well, he died that to bring us to God so that we would live with him under God's smile. And through his resurrection and ascension, Jesus now takes by the hand everyone who trusts him to live before the Father and to receive the affection and love that the Father has for the Son, to join him in the light of his Father's face. So this morning, if you're believing in Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, you're trusting him, God has joined you to Jesus, he's made you one with him, your sin is paid for, all the Father's displeasure has been dealt with, and you stand one with the Son as the Father beams upon him with unfading delight. The Father is pleased with you in Jesus. God has lifted up his face and shone upon you. And just as the clouds can't stop the sun from shining, even though it looks like it has stopped shining, so our sin and suffering cannot stop God the Father from being gracious to us. If you are a Christian, you live 24/7 under the smile of your Heavenly Father. And he never turns his face away. And when you start believing this, the more you take this in and build your life upon it, the more confident you can be of the future. You can know that every good thing comes to you by God's grace, and every bad thing that comes to you will be turned by his grace to become good for you in time. And that same type of confidence is there at the end of the psalm. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God has provided in grace for us. Therefore, future, God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. How could the author of Psalm 67 be sure of that? How can you be sure? Because God does not depend on you and me to keep his face shining at us. As God looks upon his people in grace, his smile changes us. He calls us out of darkness. He brings us into his life and into his light. And just like spending a week in the Caribbean sunshine will give you a tan, or hopefully not skin cancer, so spending a life under the smile of this gracious God will tan your heart. It'll change you. You'll become joyful. Because you know you have your Father's affection. You have his face turned to you. You'll become calm and confident. And no matter what is outside of your control, nothing is out of the control of the God who has lifted up his face upon you. You'll become generous because you've been generously blessed. You'll grow in love because you know that you are fundamentally loved. As verse 1 happens, we become like the one who shines upon us. We become like Jesus. And then through that, verse 2 happens. Look down at verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, this is the transforming power of God's grace. God shows his way and his saving power to the world by making his church the display window for his power to save. So that if you're a Christian, you are part of God's living advert for his goodness to this world. So what do you need to make a difference to the world? Everything going your way? Money, health, perfectly obedient kids? No. You need God's face lifted up upon you. Is exactly what you have in Jesus. God has made you a living advert of his power to save. And the thing is, people notice this. It's possible to be a Christian for so long that you don't realize the extent to which God is shining upon you. But let me give you an illustration, maybe this will work. And I apologize to you if you smoke, because you won't enjoy this illustration, but bear with me. Have you ever got in the lift with someone, or rather been in the lift, and someone has entered in, and that person is a smoker, and you smell it on them as soon as the lift doors open. And the thing is, they're just oblivious. Their last cigarette might have been a couple of hours ago, but and they just don't notice, and yet the smell. Or somebody else walks in, and they've gone slightly over the top with the perfume that morning. And they just wade through life as this cloud of whatever it is, Calvin Klein or whatever. And they don't notice. And yet as soon as they come into the lift, oh my goodness, do you notice? You can smell them a mile off. Christian, do you realize you can be smelt a mile off? That the shining power of God's face on your life is seen in ways you and I are just oblivious to. God has made us glow-in-the-dark people. And the world notices. God, be gracious to us. Well, why should God do that? Why should God be gracious to us? The second heading's already there. You can see it. For God's glory. Verses 3 and 5. For God's glory. Worship is like breathing. It's something you do most of the time. You don't even notice you're doing it. And it's something everyone does. Worship is humanity's default setting. And if you want to know what you worship, just think about what you most love, what you most adore, what you're terrified of losing, what you most long to have more of. That's what you worship. And worship is essential to us. It is intrinsic. It is basic to us because God has made us for himself to worship him. And even though since Adam rejected God, ever since our first parents rejected God, and we have turned from worshiping, we haven't stopped worshiping. We just worship differently. We worship created things as a disguise for our desire to worship self. And in verses 3 and 5, what the psalmist is doing is longing for and teaching us to long for God's true purpose for creation to be fulfilled. For the distorted and broken worship that is directed to all sorts of other things to be redirected towards God. Verse 3, have a look. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Repeat it again, verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And many people have objected to this. They've said, well, why does God want all this worship? Maybe that's your question this morning. Why does God want all that worship? Is he sitting alone in heaven, bored and forgotten, thinking, why on earth are people neglecting me? Well, no, it's not because of that. God wants this worship simply because God is worthy of this worship. God is worthy of our attention and of all we have and all we are simply because of who he is. And if that sounds like a really strange and weird thought to us, I would suggest it is simply because we're used to thinking so much of ourselves and so little of God. Because we're so preoccupied with self. We so instinctively, when we're shown a picture, look to find our face. So used to thinking that we should be at the center of everything, that we find it hard to imagine that there is a being who truly deserves center stage. A being so majestic, so perfect, he deserves everything from us simply because of who he is. Everyone worships, but only one is worthy of all worship. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the more you grasp this, the more you enter into the way the psalmist views the world, there in verse 3 and verse 5, the more you get clarity on what the greatest injustice is in this world. There are thousands of injustices in this world, aren't there? The greatest of them is not political. It is not military. It is not environmental. It is not capitalist or communist. The greatest injustice in this world is that we refuse to give an infinitely worthy God the praise and adoration that is his, that he has a right to, that he deserves because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. That is the greatest obscenity in the world. And therefore Psalm 67 is a song for that injustice to end. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you. Not just some of them, let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. There are 17,452 people groups in the world at the moment. And this psalm prays, let all of them praise you, God. Let the Pashtans praise you, the Pingdi, the Shari, the Dorfa, the Yola, the Fulpi, the Kalobis, the Ansari, the Kunbi, all 17,452 people groups, let them fear and praise you. Let Jesus Christ be praised in every temple and in every mosque and in every synagogue and in every church and in every university and every school, in every language at every time, in every culture and in every people, in the valleys and the mountains, on fields and at sea, from desert nomads through to city dwellers, from young and from old, let all people that on earth do dwell praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cry of verse 3 and verse 5. And yet, even as we enter into that longing by singing and praying Psalm 67, there's a problem. Because of those 17,452 people groups, 7,000 of them, give or take, have no indigenous community of Christian believers. With enough numbers, enough resources to evangelize them, to tell everyone else about Jesus. They are, in effect, unreached. Or to put the number into a different way of understanding it, of everyone who is alive today on the planet, 25% live in people groups where they have almost no chance of hearing about who Jesus is. How will verse 3 and verse 5 happen? How will all the peoples praise God through Jesus Christ? Well, the answer's back in verse 1 and 2. Have a look again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. It's through the church, through the display window, the advert to the world of God's grace. People see Jesus' beauty displayed in the lives of Christians, and they go, oh, I want that. Whatever they've got that I don't have, I really, really want. The church is the magnet that God uses to bring the world to worship him. And yet the question still remains, how will people be drawn through this magnet to worship the Lord Jesus Christ if there are no Christians that they know? No church in which they can see God's way and his saving power displayed. It'll be through Christians inviting in and going out. Inviting in. Inviting friends to church. Asking a neighbor to join you for a barbecue or to come to a church service or to look at the Bible with you. Have people over for cafe and kuchen and invite some Christians and some non-Christians and just wait for someone to ask, well, how do you know that person? Get involved in international student work. Support the navigators. Invite people in so that they see in your life and the life of your church family the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Somebody asks you, on Monday morning, somebody asks you, what did you get up to this weekend? Oh, I did this and that on Saturday. And on Sunday, I went to church. It was wonderful. Would you like to come sometime? Invite others in. Or go out to them. cross cultures to meet people where they are. Join the Christus Gemeinde church plant. Spend a year in a short-term mission trip when you finished your degree if you're a student. Or maybe even for some here this morning, for one or two, you've been thinking for a while that God is calling you to leave Leipzig. Not just to cross cultures, but to cross borders so that you can reach out to other people who've never heard of Jesus. And you've been wondering, have I really understood God's call? And Psalm 67 says, go for it. Will you invite? Will you go? The logic of the verses we're looking at works like this. If God is not worthy of everyone's praise, he's not worthy of your praise. But if God is worthy of your praise, he is worthy of everyone's praise. The grace that God has poured out upon us, verses 1 to 2, is to be poured then out to the world so that as people see God shining upon us, they are drawn to him. If you think God is gracious to you in Jesus just to change your life, you've undersold God's grace. He's doing so much more than you realize. God, be gracious to us for your glory. And then lastly, for the world's joy. For the world's joy. Verse 4 is the center of the psalm, and it's all about happiness. Everyone wants to be happy. It's what we're all chasing after. It's written into the Declaration of Independence that the pursuit of happiness is what we're all interested in. Have you ever found anything on earth that will make you permanently happy? Well, the psalmist has. Back in 1646, a long, long time ago, when I was about 3 years old, a group of British theologians published a book on the Christian faith. And that book began with this question: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's the big point of us being alive? Why are we alive? And the answer they wrote was this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's the heart of Psalm 67. God's global glory and the happiness of the world go together. They are not two separate things. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. That means with fairness and justice. You guide the nations upon the earth. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It's not about having gritted teeth and gluing on a fake smile, but about joyfully singing because God is God. And here in verse 4, do you see, this is joy for everyone. Let the nations be glad. Joy that anyone and everyone can join in, can receive, because all you need to have this joy is given freely in Jesus. This joy comes from God making his saving power known. This joy is endless because God is infinitely good and infinitely beautiful and infinitely satisfying. This is joy for everyone. Joy because God judges the peoples with equity. If you are sick and tired of governments that are corrupted, of rulers that are bought off, of unelected lobbyists having too much influence, of one hand washing the other in corruption, then here is room for joy and reason for joy. Here is a king who is not bribable, a king who is not corrupted, a leader who is in no one's pocket, a judge who hates all injustice and turns no blind eyes, a king who will deal with all sin in every corner of the world and banish all unrighteousness and all ungodliness, who will make all things new. That is a God worth rejoicing in. Let the nations be glad. For you judge the peoples with equity, you guide the nations on earth. God governs governments. He raises and removes kings according to his decree. He turns the hearts of presidents and committees and democracies according to his good pleasure. He always accomplishes his sovereign purpose. Let the nations be glad, because amongst all the mess and chaos of what we've done in the world, there is a God who is God above it all, who stands over the rise and fall of nations and cultures and empires and power struggles. A God who, on the wobbly scaffolding of the kingdoms of this world, is building his church from all peoples that will last forever. Let the nations be glad, because God makes his way known on earth, his saving power among all the nations. And he will not stop ruling and guiding and shining till all the earth is covered with his glory. So, what's God doing in your life? Something small, forgettable, insignificant? Not a chance. God is doing more in your life and in the life of us as a gathered church than you see or realize. He has made us glow-in-the-dark people, light in a dark world. He is using us to draw others to his Son. And so what a great prayer to pray. Be gracious to us, God, for your glory and the world's joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for how very kind you've been to us in Jesus. Thank you for lifting up your face upon us in him, for lighting up our lives, for looking at us and loving us, and never looking away and never ceasing to love us. Thank you that that is how good you are to us in Jesus. And we pray that you would continue that grace to us, that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve from all peoples, and that this sad and weary world would be drawn through our witness, through your grace at work in us, find everlasting happiness in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.